Well, if you'll turn with me to our sermon, our text for this morning is going to be 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm also going to read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So please stand for the reading of God's Holy Spirit inspired, infallible word. Hear now God's word from 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then Hebrews 6, verse 1, connecting to last Sunday's text and message. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, your word is truth. Your word is living and active and powerful in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Your word nourishes our souls so unto salvation. So Lord, I pray that once again, in all of your great faithfulness, you would minister, you would bless the preaching of the word of truth to our hearts, our souls, for your glory, for our benefit. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, both our passage for last Sunday as well as our passage for this morning, they're about the wonderful topic of going on to maturity. They're about Christian growth. And it's a vital topic of the Christian life, so much so that I chose this passage so that we can continue studying the topic of Christian growth, which really we began last Sunday. And thus, what we learned this morning now from these verses in 1 Peter is that the Christian life is indeed a life of growth. And ultimately, it's a life of growing to being more and more like the most glorious person of all, Jesus Christ. And that really is good news. And such incredible spiritual growth requires power-packed spiritual nourishment. And that's why Peter commands here in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, God's word, that by it you may grow up to salvation. And let me add a bit of a parenthesis here for a moment. While our passage last week from Hebrews used the metaphor of milk in a negative sense, in the sense of baby food, that is, the author of Hebrews was admonishing his audience, informing them, telling them that they were acting like children who, having once grown to solid food, they had subsequently regressed back to the bottle. And what the author of Hebrews was seeking to do with that metaphor of milk in that sense was admonish them, shake them up, move them to seek to once again grow on to maturity. Now, the Apostle Peter, here in our passage for this morning also uses the metaphor of milk, but he's using it in a different way. In other words, we don't have contradictions here. We simply have the metaphor of milk being used in a different way than the author of Hebrews used it. Here in 1 Peter, Peter zeroes in on milk's tremendous power-packed nutritional properties for growth. Here Peter is using milk as a metaphor for the Word of God and how the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit is so powerful for nourishing towards growth, spiritual growth, tremendous growth. And so I just wanted to pause for a moment to point out the two different ways that milk can be used in God's Word. Now, before we dig into our text here in 1 Peter, we need to understand that verses 1 to 3 here in chapter 2 is an exhortation which naturally flows out of the last few verses of chapter 1. Sometimes our chapter divisions can sort of impede our understanding that there's connection, there's flow. So briefly with me, look at verse 22 of chapter 1, where Peter issues a desperately needed command. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now the reason why this command to love one another is so desperately needed is because a massive part of the reason as to why there's so much pain and heartache and brokenness in our world is because in truth, we don't love one another, do we? Truth be admitted, we love ourselves rather than others. And we're always striving to advance our own self-interests. And this is what the Bible calls sin. So here in the midst of sin-riddled humanity comes the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here particularly in the book of 1 Peter, and we have this command, love one another earnestly from the heart, from a pure heart. But Peter knows that you can't simply issue a command, love one another, and expect people to be able to truly pull it off. I want you to really think about this. You can't just say, now all of you go out, love your neighbor, and expect all of you to simply go out and pull it off in your own strength. Why? Because sin always gets in the way. So in verse 23, Peter reminds them of that which changes everything. He says, since you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. The human race, if you look back through history, the human race has tried and it has tried and it has tried and it is continuing to try to love, and we just keep breaking out in war, even in our own homes and families. And so what we don't need is something like a second chance. What we need instead is a brand new heart. We need to be made completely new from the inside out. But, and this is highly significant, even though the Christian who was born again now possesses a new life and a new ability, that's what part of what Peter is getting at, we are not automatically born again to a state of full spiritual maturity. As we all know all too well, don't we? Rather, just like with physical human birth, we begin a process, a lifelong journey of growing into maturity, of changing and growing to be more and more godly and more like our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God deals with our struggles, with selfishness and sin and loving one another. He starts us completely over. You've been born again. So with this idea that the Christian life begins with the new birth and with that a journey of change and growth towards Christ-like maturity then ensues, let's now turn to verse 1 here in 1 Peter chapter 2 So Peter now continues saying, so, or therefore, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's a tall order, let me tell you. What Peter is saying is that if we're going to grow in our love of one another, if our homes and churches are to become sanctuaries from the animosity and strife and alienation that characterizes a fallen world, then we must put away those evil attitudes of the human heart which destroy love. In other words, this command to put away bad things is part of the process of Christian growth and Christian change. Now, the verb translated here as put away is used a number of times in the New Testament to refer to those attitudes and behaviors which have to be shed. They have to be put away if we're to begin to live as those who have been saved by the shed blood of Christ. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, what's here in 1 Peter translated as put away, there it's translated as cast off. Paul writes, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's a key aspect of Christian growth. Put off, put on. Put off the sin, put off the darkness, all that forms darkness in your heart, and put on the glory, the light, the splendor of holiness and Christ-likeness. It's a beautiful, wonderful biblical formula. Now that you've been born again, now that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, put off, but don't just put off and leave, shall we say, a vacuum. Replace it. Put on. It's beautiful. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, this particular Greek word is translated as put off. Paul writes, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And James, in chapter 1, verse 21, uses put away. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness. That's a form of put on, isn't it? Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So let's now look at the first of these sinful attitudes which we are to put away and deals with Christian growth if we're to grow in Christ. First is malice. Now, malice generally has the idea of evil and depravity. And here it has the force of ill will towards others, of wanting bad things for them and to happen to them. Malice is truly a terrible sin, and it's all over this planet. And so, because malice is sin, because malice is something so horrible, so horrific, we should be eagerly seeking God's grace to grow in putting away all malice from our hearts, from our attitudes, from our thinking, from our desires. Next, we find here in this list, Peter presents us with two love-destroying attitudes and behaviors that are closely related, deceit and hypocrisy. Deceit has to do with, shall we say, saying and doing sneaky things with selfish, ulterior motives. You're wanting something, but you're afraid you won't get it. And unless you do sneaky things to get your way, you're afraid that it won't be yours. Very similar is hypocrisy. That also involves deception. Hypocrisy is an inconsistency between what we believe and how we act. It's an inconsistency between what we think in our heart and maybe good things we might say. In other words, we can have evil in our heart and yet say pretty words, kind of covering it over, being phony. The standard, however, of God's word is that of being truthful, being honest, of sacrificially seeking the other person's good rather than deceiving and manipulating for personal gain and advancement or advantage or whatever. And you just might be surprised how frequently even Christians in the church engage in such things as deceit and hypocrisy. Next in Peter's list of relationship-destroying attitudes is that of envy. Envy involves such things like jealousy and greed and resentment. One of my commentaries describes envy in this way. Envy is contrary to love. For instead of desiring the best for others, it hopes for their downfall. It prefers advancement of self over the joy of others. And then the final example of relationship-destroying behavior, which reflects deep immaturity, the things which we're to put off and grow out of, shall I say, the final example here is that of slander. And one of the dangers of slander, kind of like gossip, is when we engage in it, we feel good about ourselves. We're putting the other person down, and implied in that, I'm not that way. I'm better than that other person. Slander, generally but not always, is done behind someone's back. It's things like criticizing, tearing another person down. And in the church, slander can be delivered in spiritual venues, prayer requests, sharing a concern, sharing an observation with others. And part of the key to identifying whether it's slander or not involves an attitude of the heart. It involves the goal of what's being said about others. That's one of the keys to identifying, is this slander or not? Where's the heart at? What's the intention of the heart? What's the goal, purpose underlying saying those things? So putting together what Peter is saying here, he's saying that if we're going to grow and mature, remember, that's our bigger topic for this morning, keying off of that topic from last week. If we're going to grow in our love of one another, if our churches are going to become communities where love flourishes, even self-giving, Christ-like love flourishes, if our homes and churches are going to be sanctuaries from the animosity and strife and alienation that characterizes a fallen world, then we must put away those evil attitudes stemming from the heart, those attitudes which destroy love. And we need to begin replacing, putting off, those sinful attitudes with Christ-like, godly qualities. That's a key aspect of Christian growth. Putting off and putting on. Putting off and replacing the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we arrive at verse 2 here in chapter 2, we discover that we need something in addition to simply being born again if we're to grow, if we're going to grow to maturity. Peter writes, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, that by it you may grow up to salvation. See, we're still talking about growth and growing to maturity. And here's the bottom line of verse 2. Just as human infants need nourishment if they are to thrive, if they are to grow, so Christian growth, Christian change also requires nourishment. And thus we should long for spiritual nourishment every bit as passionately as a newborn infant craves their nourishment, milk. And what is understood here regarding Peter's use of the word milk from the preceding verses, the last few verses of chapter 1, as well as the use of the word milk elsewhere in other passages in the New Testament, is that what Peter means by milk is the Word of God. That's what he's really referring to. It's a metaphor for the Word of God. It's a metaphor for the Word of God in all of its Holy Spirit-empowered, growth-fortifying role in the Christian life. And not only is this command, long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, not only is this a command, but that word long here refers to an intense yearning, an intense desire, a strong and deep craving. Thus, Peter is commanding us to develop, shall I say, a potent hunger, as strong as that which an infant has for milk. He's saying that we are to be actively seeking out and pursuing the power-packed spiritual nourishment of the Bible, that by it you may grow up, you may mature to salvation, that we would increasingly grow and be changed into what? The very image of Christ. And that's glorious. Now, the word pure here in verse 2 refers to, means, first of all, that the Word of God is not watered down. When he says pure, he's saying that the Word of God is not watered down, diluted nourishment. Think about it. How much would a baby grow, or anyone else for that matter, if their food was watered down, if it was diluted? So the word pure here on one hand is referring to not being diluted, and on the other hand, the word pure also has the idea of uncontaminated. So putting together these two meanings of the word pure, not watered down, and uncontaminated, this indicates such things as a Christian should be choosing a church not so much on things like, I like the music, I like their particular programs and services, although those things in themselves aren't bad, okay? One of the primary areas, reasons for Christians should be choosing a church first and foremost is out of a deep and a profound desire for the nourishment of the truth of God's Word in all of its robust gospel preaching. And what's hard for me at the moment is when I say in all of its robust gospel preaching, I want to take off and expand on that. I think I talked about that last Sunday, saying if I went off on that, we'd have to order in pizza, whatever, and I made some of you hungry, so I won't say it. Okay? I'll avoid that mistake, repeating it two Sundays in a row. In other words, we should be seeking churches which believe God's Word, teach God's Word, preach God's Word, teach and preach robust, deep theology and truth. Not in a purely cognitive, you have all kinds of facts in your head and all kinds of knowledge and you're puffed up and built up with all of your knowledge, but in the sense that it is glorious truth that transforms our very hearts and nourishes us unto maturity in Christ such that we truly can glorify God in truth, you see. In other words, it's truth that is to penetrate into the very deepest recesses of the heart. That's where true Christian growth and transformation come. That's why even our services are, sometimes we say, saturated with God's Word. So that you come and God is using the Bible, His Word, to nourish and encourage and give hope and pick you up if you come in discouraged and so forth. Now going further in looking here at verse 2, Peter is not simply talking about growth. He's talking about a life of growth. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We need to realize that Christianity, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and coming to faith in Christ and believing in His death on the cross and resurrection, and even daily living upon the gospel, it's meant to be something that works its way deep down inside of us, so that in turn works its way out in a transformed life that even others can see and experience. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not something static. It's a living relationship because we've been born again. It's a living relationship with the living God, and the living God gloriously by grace has taken us from a state of spiritual death, and he has transformed us into a state of spiritual life. We're alive to God. We're alive to his word. We have become born anew. And this means that just as when a human baby is born and they embark on that journey of growth and change, so the same is true for the Christian. We begin the Christian life as spiritual newborns, but we're not meant to remain in infancy. That's part of why the text from last Sunday, the author of Hebrews is rebuking his audience, because they had actually regressed back to the bottle. And that was part of what was causing their problems and his need to write that letter, that sermon. We begin the Christian life as spiritual newborns. We're not meant to remain as spiritual babies. God intends for us to progressively mature in our knowledge, in our faith, in our character. We are to step by step grow and mature down in the heart. In other words, the Christian life, it's a journey. It's a journey of positive, Holy Spirit-empowered transformation with an incredible goal. It has an incredible destination of becoming like Jesus Christ. See? There's direction. There's purpose. There's meaning. There's glory to the Christian life. And by the way, I'm not claiming that the normal Christian life is one of constant, dramatic, exciting change and growth. I'm partly concerned that some of you might be sitting here this morning or viewing on the internet, and you're thinking, I'm not experiencing the growth right now, even if you don't feel it, okay? Don't worry. God's at work. Christian growth most often is something slow and gradual. It involves struggles with sin, struggles in relationships, struggles with doubts. It involves humble, even painful, self-examination and repentance and then turning and living on Christ and living on the gospel. And there I said something again. I want to do another sermon. So this time send out for fried chicken instead of pizza. Okay? Christian growth involves a battle of competing desires. One seeking to win out over the other. It also involves patient attendance to the means of grace, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, year in, year out. And that's a reference to church, where God ministers so wonderfully. And so let me ask you, are you spiritually alive to God in Christ? Do these commands, like what we have right here, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation? Do commands like this touch something in your heart? Do commands like this create a spiritual yearning in you such that you find yourself actually longing for the pure spiritual milk of God's word so that you can grow, that it touches something in you where you say, I do want to grow. I'm not happy with where I am. I'm not happy with what I've been doing and so forth. Or are you maybe more like a spiritual zombie going through the motions, but there's no real heart, no real spiritual life, no growth? Good questions to ask ourselves. Now, if the Christian life is a life of growth and it's a life of transformation, then the $64 million question becomes, what is it that we are to grow up into? I've already answered that question, I know, but I want to focus in on this for a moment. If the Christian life, again, is a life of growth and change and transformation, what is it that we're to grow up into? If there's a goal, if there's a destiny that God has in mind for our transformation, what is it? Answering this kind of a question is so critical. And in fact, A wrong answer to what we are to grow up into is something like, well, we're supposed to be nice, moral people. That's an answer that is sometimes given. What does a Christian look like? Oh, they're nice people. They're moral people. Listen, if becoming a nice, moral people is the best that Christianity has to offer, then Christianity has become just one more legalistic, works-oriented, self-help salvation, and nothing more. If it's only about our efforts, helping ourselves, then in the end, our lives will still be a mess because we haven't been born again. We don't have the Holy Spirit renewing us. We're still in our sins. We still die, and we will still face the judgment throne of Christ. So what is Peter, and even God's Word in general, what are we supposed to grow up into? Peter says that you may grow up into salvation. We should grow up into being saved from something to something. You see? And what Peter is doing with this word salvation is pointing us forward, because sometimes that's what the word salvation means, is something forward. What Peter is doing with this word salvation is pointing us forward that is going to happen to us in its completion when Jesus Christ returns in glory. When Christ returns in glory, something absolutely awesome is going to happen to His people. We are going to be finally, fully, completely saved. Saved from all traces of the horrors of sin, which so disfigures our hearts and souls and lives. Think about it. When God originally created mankind, He created us in His own beautiful image. But now, because of the fall, because of sin, that image of God is marred. It's disfigured by sin. Think about this. Who is it in the New Testament that we learn bears the unblemished image of God in all of its glory and beauty? It's Christ, isn't it? It's Christ. As Colossians 1 verse 15 tells us regarding Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So when Peter here in verse 2 uses that word salvation, we can begin to put together what are the implications, biblically speaking, of words, concepts like this. When Peter commands us to long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word so that you may grow up to salvation, that destination of growing up to something, growing up to salvation, it's a destination of becoming something utterly glorious. It's a destination, it's a goal of becoming like Jesus Christ, who perfectly bears the image of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John tells us something absolutely wondrous. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. You see? In the fall, disfigurement, sin, strife, alienation. In salvation, restoration of the beauty of holiness in the image of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul declares, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's about growth. Ephesians 4, verse 13, Paul writes, Until we all attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of whom? Christ. You see? And then verse 14 of Ephesians 4, Paul goes on, We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. You see? So if we're going to grow to maturity, if we're going to grow to being like Christ, if we're going to have the image of God restored in us, then we need to be like newborn infants, longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God so that we may grow up into salvation, that which God is saving us unto. And this ties us right back to where we were in the book of Hebrews, where those Hebrew Christians were exhorted, don't regress, stop regressing. Press on to maturity, grow. See. And perhaps we can close with a couple of, I think, wonderful soul-searching questions to further spur us on to longing for the pure spiritual milk that by it we may grow up into salvation, we may grow up to Christ-likeness. Is growing up to be like Christ, is that even desirable? Is that even desirable? In other words, what is Christ like? Timothy Keller says that when we look at Jesus in the Gospels, here's what we see: moral glory, absolute beauty. When you look at the human Jesus Christ, you're actually looking at God, the divine grandeur through a human nature. And Paul has the audacity to say that you can grow up into that, into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Do you see salvation? How glorious it is. That telos, that end goal to which God is maturing us. Keller then continues, we're talking about the spiritual DNA of Jesus Christ coming into your life and unfolding until you reach the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's what we're supposed to grow into. So can you think of anything more needed or more exciting in all the universe? What is it that we're to grow up into? We're talking about the spiritual DNA of Christ unfolding, coming into our life until we reach the fullness of Christ. Being restored to the image of God. Being conformed to the image of Christ, it's the cure. In fact, it is the most magnificent cure for absolutely everything that ails us. Do you realize that? Our salvation is the cure for everything that ails us. This goal of the Christian life, to which we are to desire the milk of God's word so that we would grow and progress in this journey, this goal of the Christian life is such astoundingly good news that if we were a demonstrative church, we'd all be jumping up out of our seats and shouting, hallelujahs! Amen. Let's pray. Lord, just like with those Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews, rouse us out of our spiritual lethargy. Give us a vision, a passion. Give us a longing for the nourishment of your word in the hands of the Holy Spirit, such that we seek to put off and put off sin and bad things and desire to put on holiness and Christ-likeness so that we might grow to the salvation which you have predestined us to being conformed to the beauty, the glory of Jesus Christ. Advance your work. Save us. In Jesus' name we pray and we ask. Amen and amen.